Well, as you probably know, we're on a journey through a series on what direction are you going. Our first Sunday, we talked about stopping, to stop and turn around, to repent, to go a different direction, to stop wrong behavior and follow God. On our second Sunday, we talked about yielding to God, to not just stop and turn around and repent of bad behavior, but to yield, to submit to God, and to go in the right direction. Today we're talking about keep right, keeping right. After we stop and repent of our sin and turn to God, and then we yield to Him and submit to His will, then we keep right and go in the right direction. Sometimes it's easy to know what to do, even if doing it is hard, but sometimes it is very difficult to know what to do. And so we want to think today about what is it to keep right. You know, keep right's a street sign that helps you to avoid accidents, and so it is true in your Christian life as well. I found a website online. There is a keepright.net online. There's a hip hop album released in 2004 with the song title Keep Right. There was a movie in 2004, and there's even a country song about a truck driver who's singing about keeping right. Now, sometimes we get mixed messages about what is right. But when we take our cues from the Word of God, we will find the way to keep right. Our text for this morning is Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 9 and read through verse 12. The writer says, "Even though we are speaking this way, dear friends, in your case we are confident of better things connected with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you showed for His name when you served the saints, and you continue to serve them. Now we want each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the final realization of your hope, so that you won't become lazy, but imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as always, even now, we need your help to understand your word and to apply it to our lives. And so, Father, please do that as we think about and ponder truth from this passage. Amen. The theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority and the preeminence of Christ in all things and in the practice of the Christian life. The Jews who believed, the book of Hebrews written to Jews, the Jews who believed experienced great life change, and they also experienced hardship because of their faith. There's three primary audiences in the book of Hebrews. There's three groups of people that we have to consider when we look to see what is being written about in the book of Hebrews. The first group is the Hebrews who were Christians who suffered rejection by fellow church members. They came to Christ, they believed in the Messiah, that His resurrection and His birth. They believed that, and because of that, they were rejected by other Hebrews. Hebrews 10:32 talks about that and says, "After you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and other times you were companions of those who were treated that way." Talking to Christians who suffered rejection by fellow church members. There's another group in this passage in Hebrews that we're talking about, and that's Hebrews who were not Christians, but they were convinced intellectually, they just hadn't committed themselves. They understood what happened. They knew that people were trusting in Christ. They knew what it meant to be a Christian and to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead and was the Messiah that He claimed to be. But they just weren't committed. They were still thinking about it. Hebrews 2 talks to those persons when it says, "We must therefore pay even more attention to what we've heard so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was binding and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Neglecting that salvation there is to have it right in front of you, on the table, right in front of you, and to not say, "Yes, I embrace this, I will partake of this, I will become a Christian." Talking to those who were convinced intellectually but had not yet committed. There was a third group also in Hebrews. There were the Hebrew non-Christians who were curious, maybe, but totally unconvinced. Very strong passages that talk to them in Hebrews 9:27. "Just as it was appointed for people once to die, and after this judgment, so the Messiah has been offered once to bear the sins of many." The writer there telling him, hey, there's judgment for not believing. You need to explore this further. Now, Hebrews 6 is where we took our text from today, and Hebrews 6 is a very difficult passage, and it's very hard for them to hear, the audience, but it sets the stage for what we're talking about today. I want to talk about three things today. I want to talk about what is it to keep right, why do we keep right, and how do we keep right. Now, in our text today, Paul turns from talking to the curious unconvinced. That's lost people. He turns from talking to lost people to those who are the beloved, and he tells them to keep right. He says, don't be lazy. He says, be diligent. He said, follow the example of the saints. I think I just said Paul said that, but we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, so the author of Hebrews wrote that. It's the only time in Hebrews that we see these kinds of words, and it's after some pretty harsh words where we see these things. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The author says, you're slow to understand. Hebrews 5, 12, the author says, you ought to be teachers, but you're not. In Hebrews 5, 13, the author says, you should be off milk by now, but you're not. You're still babies in your faith. In Hebrews 5:14, the author says, you're acting immature. You shouldn't be, but you are. You need to grow up. In chapter 6, then, verses 1 through 8, he says, some of you are not even saved because all you produce is thorns and thistles in your life. No real fruit, which is the blessing of God. Very harsh words. Now, we know, though, that right here he turns back to talking to Christians because he says, beloved, agapetoi. Beloved, which marks the change in the passage back to addressing believers. Agapetoi comes from agape, a familiar word for most of you, and it means loved one or ones. In the New Testament, agapetoi shows up 60 times. The first 9 times refers to Jesus Christ, and everywhere else in the Bible, every single instance, it refers to believers only. So we know that now we are turning to address believers. So the first question that we want to answer is, what is right? Now, the author says here, he says, I am confident, however, of better things connected with your salvation. Better things than what? Better things than what he's just been talking about, being slow to understand and not being teachers and being immature. He says, I'm convinced of better things with you. The author says, I'm speaking a little harsh here, I know, but I'm convinced of much better than this, better things that accompany or belong to salvation. In contrast to those who are merely enamored with the things of God, he says, in your life, I see the essential fruits of the kingdom. And then he begins to talk about what those things are. The first one, he says, I see you working in the kingdom. That is a certain mark of a true maturing Christian, is someone who is working in the kingdom. In my company, I had many people that worked for me over the years, and very rarely, but occasionally, somebody would lose their job. I don't know that anybody ever lost their job for simply refusing to work or not working, but that would have been unthinkable if somebody came in the morning and punched the time clock at 8 o'clock in the morning and then went down and sat down for the entire day. It would just be unthinkable for an employee or person to come to work and to just sit there and do nothing all day long. The same is true in the Christian life. For someone to commit their life to Christ, commit to follow Him, commit to be a servant and be a part of the body of Christ, to do nothing in the kingdom is absolutely unthinkable. It probably doesn't mean that you should be fired. It probably means that you're really not an employee or a servant in the first place. So the first thing that we see in the passage is that those who are saved and what is right is working in the kingdom. The second thing is loving God's name. Now, loving God's name is the delight of the Christian and the key to Christian service, namely, to delight in God more than the praise of man. Loving God's name. If you don't love God's name and love everything that God is about, and you pursue your name or someone else's name or the name of the church, you're going to find yourself in a bind. John Piper wrote that love for God's name is always a desire to see His name glorified so that we serve in a way that glorifies His name and we get our strength from and are satisfied with His name so that we are sustained in our serving by this delight and strength and satisfaction that we have in God. To love God's name is to delight in God, to take our strength and satisfaction in Him. So here's where the rubber meets the road. If you can't get a hold of this, serving because you love God's name, loving God's name, if you can't get a hold of this, your serving will always leave you hanging. You will whine because you were not noticed for serving. You will think it's not fair if someone else gets mentioned and not you. You'll be easily offended by others that you serve, and you will see suggestions from others as insults. And worst of all, you will judge the value of your service based on what others say about it and not whether or not it was done to bring glory to the name of God, with the most important pleasure being then the delight in God and His name. There's a book that we have available. We have a few copies on the table outside today. And on the way out, if you would like one of those, there's a book by Ed Welch called When People Are Big and God Is Small. It's talking about this very thing. It's talking about having God and His name and what He's about be more important than the opinion of men. Do I serve to please God and to honor Him, or do I do it for acclaim from those around me? The third thing in keeping right is to serve the saints. To serve the saints. Note that loving God's name is expressed in the passage in how you love the saints. If you have trouble loving the saints, the core issue is loving God. This is the core relationship in the Christian life. First is to love God, and then the neighbor, the saints in the body of Christ. The body of Christ has many parts, and one body, we're all one. And part of what is right is to serve the saints. So if that's what is right, why should we keep right? Why? Well, the passage tells us that keeping right is actually the result of salvation, not the cause of it. You're not saved because you do all the right things or keep right. You're saved. It's the cause of salvation. No, it is the evidence of salvation. The writer says, I'm confident of better things connected with your salvation. Why keep right? Because keeping right and the passion to do it and the commitment to understand what is right and to do it is part and parcel. It's all wrapped up in what it means to be a Christian in the first place. This is all over the Bible. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, anyone who remains in me, that's Jesus, produces fruit. Christians, by definition, bear fruit. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 says, the one who provides seed and food, the one who provides there is Jesus Christ, the one who provides seed and food will multiply the harvest of your righteousness. There will be a harvest. 2 Peter 1:10 says, make every effort to confirm your election. Work hard to do what's right. Why? Because you are a Christian and that's what Christians do. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says, you belong to another so that you might bear fruit to God. That's why you're saved, to bear fruit. You should be bearing fruit. You should keep right because you're bearing fruit to God. Romans 6:22, you have been liberated from sin and become enslaved to God. You have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the end is eternal life. Why should we keep right? Because it is the natural result of salvation. Also, we should keep right because God is just and He remembers. So what does God remember? The writer says God is not unjust. Now, do not make the mistake of thinking that God is keeping score, that you will receive good at His hand because you've worked so hard for Him, so that you do lots of good things and God's keeping score and He's just, and so because you've done all these good things, God has to pay you back and give you good stuff back. That makes His goodness to you a wage or a transaction. We do not become Christians because of the good things we've done, nor do we stay Christians because of the good things we've done. So the justice of God does not mean that if I do lots of good things, God will be fair with me. No way. Praise God, God isn't fair with me and gives me what I deserve. Instead, God has showed me infinite mercy. The justice of God is saying this: I, God speaking, I will sustain those who look away from self and merit and earning and instead look to God alone for acceptance through His Son for the satisfaction of their hearts. The justice of God is saying, I will take care of those who look totally away from every act of self-righteousness and self-justification, who turn to me and trust only in the satisfaction and the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. The justice of God gives assurance because the justice of God upholds those who cherish the mercy of God above all things. The justice of God then gives assurance, not because it repays us for what we have earned, but because God saves those whose faith glorifies God as more trustworthy than anything in the universe. Your service for God is just as likely to get all your property taken away as it is to make you abundantly prosperous. The justice of God allows you to have joy then either way, whether God gives you more property to be a steward of or whether God takes it all away because you love him. Because you love him, not the wage you think, the justice of God allows you to have joy either way because you love him and not for a wage that you might get if you do a good job serving him. God remembers me, and that gives me hope in every challenge I face in his service because he's merciful to me and I love him for it. And that is enough. Now that's joy, beloved, when you serve God for who he is and not just what he can do for you. The third reason that we should serve God, the third reason that we should keep right is because it demonstrates love for God. The passage says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse right in the middle, the passage says we want... God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you showed for his name. So one of the reasons that we should keep right is it demonstrates our love for God. We can never properly love men until we love Christ first and most. Every conflict in the church, every conflict in a relationship, every conflict in leadership, every conflict is a result of loving something more than God. Our work of love, our relating in love, our serving others in love, all demonstrates ultimately a love for God. Back to 1 John 5, 1 through 5, we've been memorizing those verses. That those scriptures tell us that we love God and we show him that by keeping his commandments. Because we love him, we want to do that. Also, a properly administered rebuke or discipline is also a work of love to demonstrate love for God because bad behavior tarnishes the name of God. And when we love God, we cannot tolerate that which dishonors him. So why should we keep right? Because it is the result of salvation. Because God is just and he remembers, and because it demonstrates our love for God. Lastly, how do you keep right? Now, this is probably the hardest one. We could probably easily go along with what is it to keep right and why should we do it, but how do we do it? Well, the writer tells us. He says, now we want you to be, number one, diligent. Be diligent. He says, we want you to demonstrate the same diligence. Diligence in what? Well, diligence in remembering your hope. And then he says, the same as. Well, the same as what? In the same way, he says, be diligent to remember your hope. Well, the same way that you show love for his name and the saints. So we're to be diligent. The way that we work hard to show that we love God and his name and how important that is and focus our thoughts and energies in that direction, we take that same energy and we're to be diligent. The kind of service you're supposed to do should only be explained by a persistent hope in God. Think about that. God says, hope in me. God says, that's what you should do. God says, we're to keep right. And God says, now we want you to be diligent, so diligent in your service that the only way to explain the level of your service, the magnitude of your sacrifice in the kingdom of God is you love something so much more than yourself that you're able to make any sacrifice to accomplish it. When your service is so God-honoring and loving God's name so much, that the only explanation is that you absolutely hope in God. That's the kind of diligence that we're talking about here. So first, how to keep right? Be diligent. Second is don't get lazy. It is so easy to coast. You know, that's just the natural order of things, isn't it? If we don't keep the energy on there, if I just relax and do whatever I want, I'll probably gain weight and have muscular atrophy and not exercise. And just the natural order of things tends to be downward and not upward. The Christian life is a battle. The Christian life is a race. You get lazy, you get killed, or you lose. I never played sports. I had a very low interest, but I did try soccer one time, and I was not so good in the game. I actually was a terrible goalie. You see, I wanted to play soccer because all my buddies did, and so one of the games they put me in as the goalie. Well, that's really important if you're the goalie, because if you have a really good goalie, you know, the team can hardly score. But I was down there dreaming because, you know, scores in soccer are pretty few and far between, and so I'm dreaming along down there not paying attention. My head's not in the game. I'm looking around, seeing what's going on, looking who's in the sideline, and I was a terrible goalie because my head just wasn't in the game. I was lazy. I didn't have the diligence. I didn't focus on what I was doing. And it's so easy for us to get lazy in the Christian life. We should not let that happen. So be diligent and then work to overcome laziness and apathy. So how to keep right? Be diligent. Don't be lazy. And lastly, imitate the persevering faithful. Imitate those who inherit the promises, the passage says. In this case, we are to imitate those who through faith and perseverance inherit the promise. Oh, the writer breaks loose on this in chapter 11 and follows the model of all those persons that were so faithful to God, and talks about Abraham and Sarah and Gideon and Barak and all those folks in Hebrews chapter 11 that were so faithful. And so the writer's talking here about imitating the faithful, and coming up in chapter 11, he gives a long list of who those people are and what that looks like. We are to imitate the faithful because through faith we inherit the promises. Not by working hard enough so God will give us salvation. The struggle of the Christian life is to keep trusting God patiently in hardship and in challenges until He finally freely gives us our inheritance. The key to obedience then, to keep right, is to have such a deep faith and such a deep love and such a trust in God that because you totally believe what He says, you are able to trust Him and to be obedient. So how do we keep right? Be diligent in your faith. Don't be lazy. Work against apathy and imitate those who have been faithful and who have gone before you. We should diligently hope in God, which drives our service, and we should imitate the faithful who demonstrated a deep trust in God. So the question might be this morning, are you trusting God at all? Are you trusting in God at all? Or maybe you say, yes, I am, but you know, I don't seem to have that level of trust that we've been talking about. Or maybe you're not able to love the name of God enough to stop overlooking some other persons. And maybe for you this morning, it's not about hoping in God. You do hope in God, and you are a Christian, you're a believer, but you really haven't been very diligent. Beloved, we should have the kind of service in our Christian life, and the kind of love for God and the saints around us, and that the only explanation for the level of our service and commitment in God is that we have an absolute deep hope in God that overrides every other possible benefit that we could have in this world. Is that you today? I hope that it is. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be persons who keep right, who know why we should, and who are diligent at doing it. Father, keep us on the right track. In Jesus' name, amen.